So the question I want to ask you tonight after hearing all of the voices lifted in worship, arms extended and voices lifted, and as the Spirit often moves in a moment, the moments pass. And I want to tag on to the end of that moment and ask you, really and truly, is all you have all you're offering? Because I know how camp can be. Women's conferences can be. Church services can be. Those moments where really and truly the stage has been set throughout a day or a weekend or in a service with the music and the lighting and all the things that do help to assist us in focusing, but that funnel us into a moment. And because we're in the moment and sometimes feeling all the feels, the feeling is that we are surrendering, but are we actually surrendering in our decisions when we go back home? Are the choices that we make different because we had this moment? Does he have all? I want to ask you if there are places in your heart that are like the closets visitors who you encourage to make themselves at home really can't go into. Because little do they know that right before they arrived, you stuffed all the junk in the closet. So when you say, make yourself at home, you mean everywhere but there. There is something that maybe even in your mind, justifiably so, that is just not totally open and available. We are really good at having reasons why there are certain places in our life that God can't have. One is we think he can't use them. They're of no consequence. Sometimes we think that they're no good anymore. And so because our position doesn't seem to be useful or our passions don't seem to meet the right time, their time has passed, we put them away. But the question is never, what do you think you can do with it? The question is always, does he have the right to do with it as he pleases? So is, as the song says, you're all on the altar. Are you really willing to give him everything? And I'm asking because there is this one thing that God has allowed to be in many of our packaging that we really don't want him to touch. Many of us, not all, but for sure, I would venture to say that most of us in this room, there is something that we really don't want him to ask us to use, to make available, because if he touches it, it'll hurt. It will be uncomfortable. We get really, really good at tucking this one thing away into a corner because we really want to forget that it even exists or existed. My oldest daughter was a natural birth. And by natural, I really do mean natural. So I remember telling the nurse at 6 a.m., well, first I asked her at 6 a.m., how much longer do you think it'll be? Because TV makes it go way too fast. And I asked her, I'd gotten to the hospital about 11 or 12, and I'd ask her, how much longer do you think it will be? She said, well, let's see, you're about 6 centimeters. That baby ought to be here about 11 or 12 o'clock today. And I looked at the clock, and I looked at her, and I said, I got to do 6 more hours of this? And she said, yes. She said, now I can give you something to help you with what you're feeling. And I said, no, that's okay, because I told everybody I was going to do this without any drugs. And she said, it was this old black nurse. She put her hand on her hip. She said, honey, everybody ain't in here with you right now. But I was a little bullheaded, and I did tell everybody I was going to do it without any help. And I grit my teeth, and I just held on to a hand as long as that hand was given to me. And then at a certain point, that hand was withdrawn because it was either going to be broken or... And then I grabbed onto the rail and held onto the rail. And if you've had this experience of natural childbirth, you know that with each one, you think you're going to die. And I rode those contractions like waves, because that's exactly what they felt like. And then if someone would come in the room and say to me, because they would look at that little monitor, and they would say, okay, here's one, it's coming. And then what was even worse is when they would look at the monitor and they could see the numbers going down, and they'd say, it's almost over. No, it's not. I'm right here in the middle of it. And they would be trying to encourage me, but it's not very helpful. I remember the ring of fire is what they call it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When the baby is crowning and you feel like your vajayjay is on fire. Sorry, I know there's a few gentlemen in the house, sorry. But it's true. Great balls of fire. And you just, in that moment, you don't care. You don't care if it's a boy. You don't care if it's a girl. You don't care about the weight. You just want it out. Get out. And that's exactly what I said. When my daughter was born, I said, oh, thank God, it's out. And they handed her to me, and immediately I was oblivious to the pain. Because the pain is not over. You got to deliver all the extra stuff, and they're pushing on your stomach. And you're like, why are you, leave me alone. I did the thing, like, leave me alone, stop touching me. Joy and pain, sunshine and rain. The thing is, they go hand in hand. I would be doing you a disservice if I talked to you about passion and pursuing your giftedness and your abilities and gaining a new perspective on the gift of you and what God has put in you and how you can participate with him in stirring the gift of you up and walking in your giftings to honor the Creator who made you a steward of the only person on this earth who will ever do you to the fullest of who you're supposed to be. I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't talk to you about the other side of the coin. Because along with passion and all the joy it can bring with it, there's pain. The problem is they are so closely related. There's a faucet in my kitchen. It is a faucet with a singular level. In other words, there's not a knob for the cold and a knob for the hot. It's one lever, and to turn the water on, you raise the lever. If you want cold, you raise it and you turn it to the right. If you want hot, you raise it and you turn it to the left. It's one lever. If I decided that I never, ever wanted to feel hot water or cold water, and so because I didn't want to feel either one of them, decided to shut it off, I wouldn't feel the other. Your emotions, your joy and your pain, they're seated in the same place. And what most of us do because we don't want to feel the pain, we shut the lever off and we don't feel the joy either. Some of us wonder why we just struggle to enjoy moments, to be present, or we're just stuck in a place of being numb. And we don't want the answer, because the answer means in order to feel the one side, you've got to feel the other part too. Joy and pain. The thing about it is, because God doesn't waste a thing, because all things can work together for your good and for his glory, he can use pain too. The problem is when you shut off the areas of your life where you have felt deep pain, don't want to remember it, don't want to think about it, don't want to ever feel that way again, don't want to acknowledge that that happened to me, don't want to acknowledge that that's someplace I've been because it hurt too bad. When you shut that off, you shut off everything. And you're not offering all. Really, Crystal? Are you trying to tell me that God wants to touch that part of me? Part I hadn't thought about in 30 years. Yep, that's what I'm saying. Because he doesn't say that he wants all of you except. It's all of you, period. Moses had position. Moses had passion. But Moses had pain, too. If you open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2 and look at verse 14, I read that this morning, I'll read it again, that one of the Hebrew men who were fighting said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, verse 20, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." 21, Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Moses made a mistake. He was passionately engaged in his idea of what deliverance for his people should look like, and he overshot. He allowed his passions to get the best of him and to lead him into sin. Because of that sin, because of his sin, because of what he had done, it set off a series of circumstances in his life. The first is, he was afraid. He was afraid because he thought, now I'm in trouble. Everybody knows what I've done. I don't want anybody to know what I've done. I had good motives. It just kind of got out of control. And if people know, this is going to be a problem. Because we don't like for people to know where we've messed up. We don't like for people to know what trouble we've been in. We don't like for people to discover that the version of us that they see is not the only version of us that there is. We don't like to be seen if being seen means seeing all of who we are, even the parts that we wish we could do over. Here's the problem with being afraid of being seen. Because if you're afraid of being seen, that means you'll go into hiding. And when you go into hiding, the problem with being in hiding is that whatever shame you feel for whatever you've done, it grows in the dark. And it becomes bigger than what you thought it was to begin with. It overshadows, it colors the way you see the world and what you think people see in you. When you hide your shame, when you pretend that the pain of what you've done or what's been done to you, that it is not real, that it doesn't exist, that nobody should know, the problem with hiding it is that it feeds on a solitary environment. It gets bigger. And then it shifts the way you see your world. It shifts the way you think people see you. And then in turn, it changes how you walk in this world. It changes the steps that you're willing to take. It causes you to run away, because that's what Moses did. Not only did he run away because he was running into hiding, he was running away because now Pharaoh was trying to kill him. His mistake not only caused him to be afraid of being found out, his mistake now resulted in him being separated. In other people making judgments about his character and totally changing the way that he had operated and had planned to operate for his entire life, he was being judged. And sometimes the judgments that we receive are good ones, sometimes they're bad ones, but judgments still are uncomfortable and we run away from them. We don't want people judging us. We don't want to get in trouble for what we've done. We don't want people forming opinions of us for what we've done. And so we run and we hide. Moses was in a situation where he felt pain, and because he was trying to minimize the feeling of what he had done, minimize the fear of what someone else would do to him, minimize what other people would think, minimize what could happen as a result of his sin, he ran away. He ran away. Many of you have been running away from that girl. The girl who messed up, the girl who was hurt, the girl who was injured, the girl who was abused, the girl who was forgotten, the girl who had ill spoken of her so much, so often, so frequently, that you don't even know what to think of yourself anymore. All you hear are the words that were spoken over you by a parent, by a husband, by a boyfriend, by a teacher, by a friend. And the echo of those words, they follow you. And you just don't even know who the girl is anymore. And the pain is real, because you know it's a thing when it's triggered by the weirdest thing. Could be watching a movie, or you hear something in church, or someone says something to you on the wrong day, and the tears, they just find their way out of every crook and cranny. because they touched you. And on cue, the tears came. Sometimes we react with tears. Sometimes it's not tears. Sometimes it is anger. Sometimes it is frustration. And the people in your home are looking at you like, what's wrong with her? Because in their mind, nothing happened, but they touched the closet doorknob. And you went into overactive gear to make sure they knew they weren't welcome in that spot. So, because pain is not something that we think often that God wants to use, we close it off and we pretend that it doesn't exist. And because we do that, we're not as fully available to God as He would have us be. You know, when I think about Paul, and the pain that he caused to believers, a part of his testimony was saying, man, I really messed up, and it's because I really messed up and because God still worked in my life that this is such a wonderful testimony to the goodness and graciousness of the Father. But I have to own up to the fact that I was a murderer. David, one of the reasons why we connect with the Psalms so is because in one psalm he says, Lord, you are my blessed redeemer. Your loving kindness endures for generation to generation. I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And then the very next psalm, he's like, where are you? Do you not see the people that are after my life? I'm calling out to you and you are nowhere to be found. And the next scripture, you are wonderful, and I love you, and hallelujah. I mean, it's just all over the place. Look, what did God say about David? He is a man after my own heart. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons this is true is because David was just honest. He spills out his guts in Psalm 51, and he says, please forgive me, and if there be any way that you can make me clean, please take me back. I want to acknowledge where I've messed up and how bad the situation has gotten, and will you please just don't break your fellowship with me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Because sometimes we cause the pain. Sometimes the pain is caused by someone else in our own lives. But can I just tell you that in either case, He wants you to offer it. Now, what does that mean you do with it? What does that mean you do with it? See, for some of us, we just need to acknowledge it happened. For some of us, we just need to journal about it, tell a friend about it, share it with our husbands, because our husbands have no idea that this is in our history. And they don't understand why there are some places where you are just ice cold, because they don't know. Never bothered to tell them. For some of you, it means you need counseling. Now, there's two types of counseling. There's the free kind and there's the paid kind, and both of them are good. I told my girls, one of them was 17, one of them was 14. I said, I'm sorry. They looked at me a little sideways. They said, for what? I said, because I'm human, and while I'm your mother, that means I'm not perfect and I'm going to make mistakes. So in some way, I'm going to screw you up. I'm just going to tell you that now. It's going to happen. I'm telling you I'm sorry now because, you know, I just want you to know that I've apologized for everything in the past, for what's happened now, and for what may happen in the future. This is just a blanket apology. Use it as needed. And I want to encourage you to get counseling for however I have messed you up. Now, you may need the free counseling. You probably talk about me to a friend in college. You're going to get off the phone with me, hang it up, and look at her and go, ugh, my mom is just a piece of work. You know, and y'all will talk about it. That's okay. Or you may get married one day, and you'll have pillow talk with your husband about me, because I'll still be in your life driving you crazy. And if you need to work that out and discuss how our relationship goes, that's okay. But if I've messed you up so bad that you need to go and write a check to somebody to make sure that you're all right, that's okay too. But when that professional counselor says, you know, why don't you call your mom and ask her to join you in this session, because maybe there are some things that you need to hear her say, you tell that person I already said it. I'm not coming. Girls, if it hurts when somebody touches the knob, it shouldn't hurt. And if you need help, get it. Don't be embarrassed to call your church and say, I'm hurting. I was abused when I was a little girl, or I was molested, or I had a baby I gave away. I had a terrible breakup with my husband or with a boyfriend. I haven't been able to recover. I'm afraid because of what happened to me in my youth. I grew up in an alcoholic home, or I don't even know who my parents are. I don't know who my dad is. My mom was a drug user. Whatever it is that you can't break out of. And while you want to offer all you have to God, you just can't allow anybody to touch the knob, including him. It shouldn't be. And if you need help with that, get it. Because in the church, unfortunately, we're really good at wearing masks. So people come in the door who are bleeding, who need surgery, but because everybody else seems to have it together, they get dressed, they put on clothes, and they just choose to bleed to death on the inside where no one can see, and it should not be so. The place that we come for church, the place where we meet for Bible study, the believers that you know, they should be the first people on the front lines that are offering you help. And if where you're going doesn't offer help, go somewhere else. If your church doesn't have divorce care, okay, keep going to your church, but go to the divorce care down the street and get what you need. If your church doesn't have something that can help you free yourself from chemical dependency, or maybe you are married to someone who has chemical dependency, or maybe you're in a codependent relationship with a parent who you just can't, you don't know how to help them, but you want to honor them, you can't figure it out, go get counseling for that. Stop being afraid to deal with it, because he wants to use all of you. And the thing about Jesus is his touch. He is the balm of Gilead. His touch is a healing touch, but he's not going to force his way in. Revelation 3:20, he knocks on the door. He's a polite house guest. And he's not going to barge his way into crooks and crannies that you are telling him you don't want him to engage with. But what I want you to know is that even for Moses, this pain that he caused for himself, God used this to humble him. He used this to make him more compassionate, to understand that people make mistakes. And so later on, when he is a man who leads the Israelites out of Egypt and they make mistakes, he nods his head and he says, God, please give him a second chance. Because I know what it's like to mess up. I know what it's like to make a mistake. He went from a man who'd been trained to be a leader, who'd been trained to lead a nation, to a compassionate leader who understood what it was like to want to do the right thing and screw it up. So now he was able to truly walk in his priestly role because he understood what it was to be a part of the deliverance of a people, but also to be a people who can't always hold it together. He got it. This is what I love about this picture of Moses and the picture we have of Christ. Hebrews tells us that our God is not a priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities. He is not so high that he doesn't understand where he's been. I mean, have you ever thought? I mean, you know, Jesus could have, like, been born and, like, you know, got to be five, you know, and then this was like, crucify me, get this over with, and I want to go back to heaven. Or he could have just appeared one day out of nowhere and says, I'm here, and walked earth for 3 weeks and been crucified and gotten over with. But he took this process of coming through the Virgin Mary, being born, being a child, being a teenager, walking through his 20s, getting into public ministry at age 30, and at age 33 being crucified so that he would get it. Like, so that we would understand that not only is he our high priest, but he has also walked in our skin, that he knows what it's like to have friendship, that he knows what it's like to be rejected, that he knows what it's like to be ostracized. He knows what it's like to be questioned and not included, and he knows what it's like to feel pain. What do you think it felt like with Jesus when his One of his best friends, Peter, said, I don't even know him. What does that feel like? What does it feel like when one of your friends, you got 12 friends you spend every day with, and one of them turns you over, Judas? How does that feel? How does it feel to have somebody spit on you? How does it feel to have people mock you and you know who you are, but you put yourself in a position to allow yourself to feel physical, emotional, and mental anguish? So not only does he want you to offer it all to him, he wants to be free to engage with you in all of those places because he gets it. He gets it. And he wants you to know that his healing power can extend even there, that place. That place you haven't told anybody about. That place that even right now as I speak, you're like, I can't believe she's making me think about this. I don't want to think about this. He wants to use that. And why? Because even your pain has a purpose. If you will allow God to engage with those areas of your life, your pain can have a purpose. Pain, if it hurts, if you cry, if you react, pain, all it is information. Who would experience pain and eventually not go to a doctor to check out what's wrong? Eventually, if it keeps hurting, if it doesn't get better, you go and ask somebody to look at it. Tell me why this hurts. Tell me what I need to fix. What pill do I need to take? What surgery do I need to have? What changes do I need to make? But with our soul, with our emotional self, with our mental self, we like to ignore it as if that's the right thing to do. Pain is information, and just as you would check out your physical pain, checking out your emotional, your spiritual, your mental pain is important as well. Because here's what God says in his word. Psalm 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 107:19 says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. Revelations 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. So we serve a God who wants to deal with our pain, but he can't do that if we pretend that it doesn't exist. There is purpose in your pain, but the only way that you will ever discover that is if you offer it to God. If you try and skip the pain, you are skipping a part of your process. You can skip it, but you'll be missing something in your development. My oldest son one day got up and said to me, Mom, my body hurts. So I ask him a bunch of questions and, you know, we take him to his regular doctor's appointments and all that. And after investigating and asking him a bunch of questions, I said, you know what? I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to check on you every day and see how you're feeling, but I bet I know what this is. And he was like, what? I said, I think it's growing pains. I said, but you know, we'll make sure. And that same son, last year, they're in a homeschool co-op, and I have to fill every hour of the day. They can only have 1 hour filled with study hall. And so there was another hour where there really wasn't much for him to take. And in order for me to drop him off and leave him, they have to be in a class the whole time that they're there. Couldn't sign him up for study hall a second time. And the only class there was for him to take was Latin. Now, I'm not one of those moms that just believes you have to take Latin, but it was the only class, so he took it. 2 weeks in, 3 weeks in, 4 weeks in, this was major because he would tear up and say, "Mom, please, I don't want to do this. This is too hard." And there was lots of writing, and he struggles with his writing, and took him forever to do his homework. And, "Mom, why are you making me do this? There's not another class I can take. Please, Mom, please, please." This went on for 6 to 8 weeks, and then I noticed that he wasn't saying as much anymore. I never said anything about it. This year, he's taking Latin 2. And he asked to take Latin 2. And I said, "I don't understand. You struggled so much with Latin 1. Like, what happened?" He said, "I just got used to it." And then I figured if I did 1, I might as well do 2 and get the credit for it. Sometimes the pain that we experience is a process, like in giving birth, of something new coming forth. And while we don't want to go through it, we don't want to feel it, we certainly don't want to experience the feeling of fire, the reality is it's only through that channel that we get to be the person God wants us to be. And if you hold back, or if you cut it short, you miss the next stage. You miss what it is to mature in Christ. You miss what it is to give birth to something new in your life or in your community or in your church. You miss it. So you deal with it. You get it out front. You speak it in safe places. You write it down. You acknowledge that it happened. You get the book. You go to the class. You seek counseling. You go to the support group. And acknowledge. Now, you don't live in it. When we drive, the rearview mirror is this big. The front windshield is this big. There's a reason for that. You need to know where you've been. You've got the side view mirrors and all that. You need to know what's around you. You need to understand what can impact you, what's about to impact you, or what your scenarios have been. You don't stay driving in the background. You face forward. But can you imagine what would happen if all you had in front of you was the front windshield? If you had no awareness of anything else that was happening. It's the same in our life. Awareness of where you've been and what's around you and what can impact you helps you to move forward. It's always about moving forward. But if you've just ripped out all of the ways that you can look around you and pretended like it doesn't matter, you've been doing yourself a disservice. And I hate to tell you this, this is what my doctor told me when I said, "How long is this going to take?" Right there, when he came in the room, I thought, this is great because this means we're close to the end. You know, if the doctor, you know, because that's how you know, because the doctors don't come till the baby's about to drop, you know? It's like, we're almost there. And I said, "It hurts so bad." And he looked at me and he said, "I know, but the only way out is through." Some of you have been not moving forward because it hurts too bad to do it. And I need you to know that the only way out is through. The good news is that just because it hurt you, it doesn't have to define you. God can use your heartache, your hardships, and your mistake. Your scars are real, but your healing can be just as real. So Moses, in this painful situation, goes to the backside of the desert. And what I love about this, I want to show you a few things and then tell you the last thing that God has packaged us with as we look at how we can find our pathway to our purpose. He finds some girls watering their flocks. There were shepherds that came to drive them away, and Moses stood up and helped them. He's still the guy who wants to help somebody out. In the midst of the worst time in his life, he's still the guy who wants to help somebody out. You can, even in the worst situations, be the girl who still is true to who you are. my good friend, one of my good friends, the family friend, and she was on her way home to be with Jesus. She had breast cancer, and she was at home on hospice. She was just a joy to be around. She never changed the whole time. She just never changed, just always smiling, always cracking a joke, praying to God and hoping for healing, but settled if that's not what God would choose to do. She just never changed. And even when she could barely speak, when she would whisper in your ear so that you could hear her, she was still cracking jokes and saying funny things and making light of her situation and acknowledging her trust in God. And I told her the last thing, one of the last things I said to her was, "Thank you for showing me what it is to leave well." Because even in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her difficulty health-wise, she just did it well. You can be at your worst point in life and still live well. It's possible to still be you, to still be the girl. But the problem happens when we decide that we're not going to acknowledge what's really happening. Then you turn into somebody else. Moses was still who he was. And what I love about this passage of scripture is it leads us into Moses changing his whole life. That pain drove him into a season of preparation. He was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He'd lived 40 years in Egypt, ran away at age 40, lived another 40 years as a shepherd. He totally changed his way of life. He really, really became a Hebrew, because that's what the shepherds would do, or that's who the shepherds were. They were Hebrew people. He was in the quiet years, in the hidden years, in the unseen years. And many of you, sometimes because of pain, sometimes it's just that's where life leads us, you feel hidden, unseen, unnoticed, inconsequential, as if your life doesn't matter. It's quiet. Nothing's happening. Nothing's moving. There are things that you've been praying for a long time. Just nothing's turning over. God, are you there? Do you see me? Do you hear me? Do you even remember that I exist? I know that I'm one of your creations, but it sure doesn't feel like it. And you're just on the backside of the desert, doing your thing, going to work every day, same old, job, same old coworkers, same paycheck. God, do you see me? Do you hear me? Can you hear me now? It is such a travesty that the Verizon guy switched to another company. I mean, it's like a dagger in Verizon's side. It's like, I mean, we were talking about this on the way up here. I was like, I bet I know what happened. I bet he started feeling himself. He was like, I'm the Verizon guy. He probably asked for more money. They said no. And then he was like, oh, I'll show you. So he went to another company. That has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But I just think that is just so interesting. Yes, you're helping me. Thank you. I would venture to say that there are a bunch of you in here tonight that feel unseen. Here is the beautiful thing. In in verse 23, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God, hearing their groaning and remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he saw them and took notice of them. So by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Moses was pasturing the flock on the backside of the desert. Then the angel of God appeared. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God shows Moses, here's what's going to happen. Verse 9, he says, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. God was seeing the whole thing, but it was a timing issue. I need my calling for you, Moses, to match up with not only your positioning, not only with your passion, not only with your pain and the resulting season of preparation. I need all of that to line up with the timing for me to respond to the cries of my people. See, sometimes your hidden season, your preparation, all of that that goes into the timing of your life has absolutely nothing to do with you. Nothing. It has to do with God preparing you for the right time, the right place, the right situation, the right opportunity, and he needs you to be ready for it and it to be ready for you. And if you push back on your season of preparation, you are pushing back on your pathway to purpose. Because we don't like the hidden season, I can tell you that. We don't like it. We don't like waiting on God. We don't like walking in the dark, wondering what he's doing. We don't like it. But what if what God is doing in you is a matter of timing for your good and for his glory? The Israelites coming out of Egypt had everything to do with timing. With God having prophesied the timing that they would be enslaved, with him wanting to walk them through the Red Sea, with this happening with this Pharaoh, with this happening in this season, and Moses was a part of that plan. Your preparation is important. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. It doesn't mean that God is not aware of where you are. It's a matter of timing and the time that you need to grow into the person he needs you to be, so that when he matches you up with something else that he's doing, you are ready. I went to BSF for 8 years on a Monday night so that I could justify having a babysitter and a night off. Now, don't get me wrong. I love God's word, but I told my husband, and he traveled a lot, I got to have a babysitter on Monday nights, and I would make sure the babysitter would be there until 10, even though BSF left out at 8:45, because I needed time to stop by Starbucks and sit by myself for a hot second. I love BSF. Kept me engaged in the word, accountable, because if any of y'all have been in it, you know, if you haven't written anything down on the paper, you're not supposed to say nothing. So the pressure is on. If I haven't done my Bible study, everybody's going to know it because I'm quiet. It's pressure. People will say to me, how is it that when you're talking or when you're speaking or when I'm speaking to someone one-on-one, or, you know, it just seems like sometimes you're connecting the dots with different things in Scripture and it just seems easy for you. And I do have the benefit of being raised in a Christian home and hearing about God all my life, but I really believe that a lot of the work that God wanted to do in my life in preparation for what I'm doing tonight was those 8 years in BSF studying his word. Because even though for me it was like, I'm doing this because I need something to do, I need to talk to adult people, you know, it was preparation. I'm standing up here tonight talking to you because 4 years ago, Daddy said, hey, I'm writing this book for women because I wrote a book for men and the women want to know where their book is and I feel like it should have a woman's voice. Do you want to do it? And I was like, no. He said, why? I said, because it says the title is Kingdom Woman and that's not who I am. I'm the kind of girl where the clothes will be clean, but they'll still be on the couch. You're welcome to come over. Just push them over and sit down. But I'm not a superwoman by any stretch of the imagination, you know? And he convinced me to do it with him, and part of the reason why I'm here is because of that. Because people say if you have your name on a book, then you must have something to say. But you need to understand that prior to that, there were years of quiet. Years of quiet. For a variety of reasons. I was home with babies. Somebody asked me the other day, what does it look like, when you go home and how are you? I'm like, I make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, really good ones. You know, they're the toasted with the melted peanut butter kind. Like, I'm good at that. You know, I'm a mom and I've been a mom at home, feeling unseen, feeling inconsequential. But I want to back you up even further than that. The reason why I'm so passionate about helping you to understand that God wants to work in your life and that he wants to do that sometimes in his timing that doesn't make sense to us, and that he wants to work through your positioning and through your pain. He wants to work through you in your seasons of preparation. He wants to use your passions, is because I thought during that season of being hidden that he couldn't use any of it. You see, when I had that first girl, I was 19, wasn't married. So for all the spiritual legacy that I have, even Adam and Eve had the best parent in the world, and they still screwed up because we get to make our choices. You need to understand that the hand that I was holding in that hospital room was my roommate, because the guy was nowhere to be found, and my mom had to make her way down to my college town and was praying that she'd make it on time. You need to understand that that baby was born in November, so for the fall of my sophomore year, I walked around being the pregnant girl on campus with people going, isn't that Tony Evans' daughter? You need to understand that I didn't think that my position really had anything to do with what God wanted to do with me, because I kind of screwed that up. I mean, what does it matter if you've been in a preacher's home and you've learned all the scriptures and you've done all this stuff, but you don't recognize, it doesn't seem to count. What can God do with your passion if you've hung your passion on the fence, or hung it on the fence in the wrong way? What can he do if you're feeling such deep pain? Because what happens when you feel pain is you hide in shame. I'm telling you that because I know it to be true. And I'm also telling you that when you feel that you're unhidden, or that you are hidden and that you feel that God doesn't see, you might very well be in a season of preparation. Because when I stand here and I talk to you, I'm talking to you because I understand that every place you've been, God wants to use, because I see him do it in me, and not from a stage. I see him do that in me when I engage with someone one-on-one. I see him do that in me when I realize that everything that look, a lady said to me one time, Crystal, it's going to be time and you're going to have to start sharing in a different way. And I said, I don't think so. And she said, why? I said, because I'm not really a speaker. That's not kind of how I'm wired. I'm the girl who's the introvert with the book in the back room. That's who I am. She said, well, regardless of who you think you are, you have to pay attention to where you are, what you've been given, and the fact that you don't sit on the front row for 40 years and not come away with something. You have something to offer. And you have something to offer that's different from other people, because you have been the girl who knows Jesus and who messed up. So you understand people who are in that same predicament, or who are in a painful situation that they can't seem to break out of. You get it. You get it. And you've also had all of these things that you've been sitting on because you didn't have the bandwidth in your life with small children and a husband who travels to do anything with it. I'm telling you that God wants to use your positioning everywhere you've been, good and bad, that he wants to use your passions, whether you put them on the back shelf or not, that he wants to use your pain, because if you'll let him touch it, he can use it for his glory and for your good. He wants to use the seasons of preparation. So while you're in the season of preparation, be there well. Do them well. So that when they're over, you don't have any regrets for how you wish you would have spent those 10 years when things were quieter or more still or unclear. I'm telling you all of this because Moses understood what I understand, and that is God is a master of making miracles out of our messes. He just simply knows what he's doing. He does. And while the path may seem too long for you, it may seem too far, you may not understand exactly what God wants to do, Let me tell you the one thing you can do. My sister and I, for 6 years, we lived next door to each other. The first time she asked me to come to her house, it was dark. And she said, I need you to just get in your car and come. We just got the keys. I want you to see the house. And I said, can't do it. I can't do it. You know, I'm home. The bra's already off. I'm shutting it down for the evening. She said, I really need you to come on out. And so I said, okay. So I got in the car, and she said it was only going to be a 10-minute drive. Came out of my driveway, made a left, made another left on the next major street. She said, stay on that street for 7 miles, and then you're going to make a left. That street at first had 6 lanes separated by a median, plenty of street lights. As I drove further, I'd never been this far down the street before. It changed to 4 lanes, a median, and street lights. It later became 2 lanes, no median, and street lights that were a little further apart. And eventually, the street lights left, and it was just dark. The trees were taller. The sun had gone down. I felt very, very uncomfortable, but I noticed something. Those yellow lines. Turned on my brights, and I really wanted to know where I was going. I really wanted to understand the landscape, but all I could do was follow the yellow lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 to 7 of them, and I focused on them, and they told me everything I needed to know. Swerve to the right. Straight line on this side, meaning don't pass. A car could be coming over a hill. Yellow signs on the side told me that be careful, I'm crossing a bridge. It's slippery when wet. I would have loved to have more information, but all I had was the 5 to 7 lines. And eventually, I got where I needed to go. See, most of us get messed up because we're trying to see what God gave Moses, the whole plan in advance. For most of us, that's not what he gives us. He gives us the next thing, one step at a time. And the only job that we have is to keep the lights on and to stay focused, to pay attention. Pay attention and do the one next thing, whatever that is. And by doing the one next thing and walking in obedience to whatever God has for us, then he shows us the next one thing. And one step at a time, he leads us exactly where we want to go. My youngest son, Joel, was in preschool because when they get to about age 2, I used to think I was going crazy, and then I realized it was them. So from 2 to 4, they all went to preschool, even though I homeschool, and I would go and pick him up every day. I'd walk down the hallway, go to his classroom. He'd do the same thing. I'd say, Joel, and he'd look up from his little coloring sheet, and he'd say, hi, Mom, and he'd get his things together, and he'd run to the door, put his hand in mine, and we'd walk out down the hallway back to the car together. On this particular day, I had to do a video thing. My hair was done. I had makeup on. I mean, y'all have it good tonight because, look, T-shirts and yoga pants are my thing. But listen, on this day, my makeup was done, my hair was done. I might have added some lashes and some hair. It was extra. I got to the door. I said, Joel. And he looked up really quick, didn't really look good. He said, hi, Mom. He finished coloring, put his things away, ran toward the door. And when he got up to me, he looked and he said, who did that to you? I had to do some makeup, Joel. I had to do a thing. It's okay. And he said, you're freaking me out. But then he did what he always does. He put his hand in mine, and we walked down the hallway into the car. See, sometimes the steps that God wants you to take, they will freak you out. Are you serious? You want me to do this season of preparation well? Are you serious? You want me to let you touch that knob in my home, in my heart? Are you serious? You want me to go and re-engage with that passion? Are you serious? Do you want me to go back and acknowledge where I've been because you want to use that? Are you serious? God, you are freaking me out. But ultimately, this is the question. Will you put your hand in his and go where he's asking you to go, do what he's asking you to do, and walk in obedience so that he can lead you on the path to your purpose? If the answer is yes, if you really are willing to surrender all, then wonderful. Welcome to day one. Lord Jesus, thank you that every day can be day one. Thank you that every day we get to choose to say yes. Thank you that every day we can say, today I surrender all. Thank you that every day we get to say, Lord, forgive me, help me, lead me, guide me, direct me. I trust you. Lord, Thank you that every day you welcome us into the fellowship of your Son and sometimes into the fellowship of your sufferings, but ultimately it is always with the idea that you create situations where we can see our good as we also see your glory if we would choose to trust you. So help us to trust you, that you have our end in mind, that you know where you're leading, and that whatever you have for us, God, even if we can't see it, you have been there, done that, and can lead us home. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.